being uncomfortable going to the men's thing. And I had mentioned during the first service that I'm always uncomfortable when I do this. This is not my regular thing. And it's probably because the first time I did it, I knocked over a cup of water while I was up here. So it kind of makes you uncomfortable. But today we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to be closing out the chapter verses 22 through 33. And we're going to hear how the people of Israel responded to God's voice, what their reaction was to God's voice. And whenever I think about hearing the voice of God, I'm immediately drawn to, because I have so many of them, how parents and children interact. And all of us were children at one point, and all of us probably remember that particular tone of voice that our parents would use that would cause fear in us. Sometimes it included a middle name. For me, when I knew Junior was added on to the end, I was in a... There we go. Okay. So we're going to be talking a little bit about how Israel reacted to God's voice and how we can respond differently. But we're also going to look at, so they were at Mount Sinai at this point. So we're going to compare that to Mount Zion, which is a spiritual mountain that we're all gathered to. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read and consider what the Lord has to say. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. This is Moses speaking here. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord may say to us and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So, here's the setup. If you recall, or maybe you don't recall, in the book of Exodus, Israel had been led to Mount Sinai, and God was going to deliver the law, and he fenced off the mountain. And there were two people that were allowed to go on the mountain. There was Moses and Aaron. Moses went all the way up. Aaron only went part of the way up. But God told the other million or so people that were there, don't touch the mountain. Don't even let an animal touch the mountain. If you do, kill it. If a person touches the mountain, they're going to be killed. If an animal touches the mountain, they're going to be killed. So the people of Israel are standing here at the base of this mountain, and God is speaking in such a way. I mean, think about this. Think about the amount of electrical equipment you would need, amplifiers for a million people to hear, and then you're hearing this coming from this thundering cloud where there's lightning and fire. You might be pretty scared yourself if you were standing there at the base of that mountain thinking about it. But what's interesting here is what happens is they hear the voice of God and they live. Because they thought, oh, if we hear the voice of God, surely it's going to kill us. We can't withstand this. And think about the fact that they came out of Egypt, a country where gods were impersonal. And so all around them, there were all these people worshiping different gods. And some you even had to be protected from. People would walk around wearing amulets and carrying charms with them to ward off these other gods that were actively seeking to kill or hurt them. And now here they are, they're amazed that they can hear the voice of God and still survive. Because the people didn't talk to God, the priests did. If they wanted to talk to God, they had what they called them hearing shrines. And it would be a little block with a bunch of ears inscribed on it. And they would speak to the shrine, hoping that whatever God they were worshiping at the time would hear them. So it's kind of understandable when they come from the culture that they came out of, that hearing the voice of God would scare them and seeing all these things would scare them, because they're told, look, if you interact with a God, that's probably not a good thing for you. So they hear God's voice, and the people are so afraid that they fear for their lives. And so they tell Moses, we're glad we survived this one encounter, but we don't want to take our chances anymore. You talk to God for us. But it was a misplaced fear. They thought that if they heard the voice of God again, they would die, when actually what God said was, don't touch the mountain. I mean, if you survived hearing the voice of God the first time, I think it would stand to reason that you would survive hearing the voice of God a second or a third time. But they were so caught up in this fear, and that this fear was misplaced, that they didn't understand the true nature and the character of God. Now, there's an interesting parallel in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Make sure you keep your finger in Deuteronomy 5, because we're going to come back. There's an interesting parallel to how the people in Acts respond to a display of God's power, and how Israel responds to a display of God's power. And so I'll set this up for you. It's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. There's about 120 people gathered, probably a crowd about this size, when everyone was in here worshiping, roughly. And they just appointed a new apostle, Matthias, and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what was going to happen. Just like when Israel went to Mount Sinai, they had no idea what was going to happen. These 120 people were in the same position. And so we're going to read the first four verses in chapter 2, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a big difference in the way that the people here responded to God's power and the way the people of Israel did. Big difference. The first thing to notice is that everyone was in one accord. They were all of one mind. They weren't divided. If you've read the account of when Israel left Egypt, they weren't all exactly all on the same page. Yeah, they didn't want to be slaves anymore, but some of them wanted to go back at one point. Others thought they were just being led out there to be killed. Others didn't like the leadership. A lot of different things that were going on there. So in that division, they were unable to recognize that God demonstrating his power wasn't a demonstration to destroy them. Because it was just to show that, hey, this is the God that you serve and that you follow. So they wanted Moses to represent them because they hadn't been in fellowship with God in the same way that Moses had at that time. The people who were following Jesus, who were here in Acts chapter 2, they were used to hearing his voice. They weren't afraid of the noise and fire, this display of power, and they embraced it. trusting in God's power rather than fearing it. Now, I mean, I can't blame them for being at the bottom of a mountain and seeing everything that's going on and being afraid. And when we get a little bit further on, we'll see that even Moses was afraid. And the thing is, what do we do with that fear when we have that unfounded fear, when we have that unjustified fear of who God is and how God is going to react to us? I mean, the wonderful thing that we have now is that we get this same, that God that was in that pillar of fire and that cloud, he's in us now. And so that we have this wonderful, wonderful privilege of having God in us as we pursue him, as we seek after him. And we get this reverential fear, this reverence of God, rather than this fear of what's he going to do to me that we get to experience. So let's go back to Deuteronomy, and we'll pick it back up in verse 28. And this is where God kind of sees the people of Israel, and he's pleased with them in a way. We'll see. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The New English Translation puts it this way. If only it would really be their desire to fear me and obey all my commandments in the future so that they may go well with them and their descendants forever. See, their fear, the fear that they had wasn't there because it wasn't a reverential fear of we need to obey God because things are going to go, God's going to do great things for us. It was we need to fear God because he's going to destroy us. But that was the wrong kind of fear to have. So God goes on talking to Moses, go say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. You see, God here is focusing on what the correct motivation for obedience is. Because even though these people of Israel were coming and saying, we don't want to hear God because we're afraid we're going to die. And Moses, you go get the commandments and we'll obey them. 40 days later, they're worshiping a golden calf. Because their obedience is based in fear of dying rather than a reverential fear and knowing that God has good for them. And, I mean, I can't blame them in a way for feeling that way when you see this demonstration of power. But I think the biggest issue here is that instead of seeing God's power as something that could protect and keep them, again, they perceived it as a power that would be used to destroy them. So that's what it's like at Mount Sinai. There's thundering, there's lightning, there's fear of death, there's loud voices. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what it's like to go to Mount Zion. Because this is it's a stark difference. See, we don't have to live in this same fear that they did. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So remember, we have this mountain that's fenced off that the people of Israel are at, and nobody could touch it. Moses spoke, God answered, there's trumpets, there's lightning, there's fire. People are terrified. They're so terrified that they're begging Moses, please don't let us hear God's voice again. You know, I was in a service one time years ago, and there was something that I was dealing with in my life personally. And the pastor that was preaching at the time, it seemed like every single passage in the Bible hit home. And I was almost to the point where if it had been just the two of us, I probably would have begged him to stop, because the conviction that was on me was so strong and so powerful. But that's a right conviction. That's a right standing. Being afraid to hear the voice of God because you think he's going to kill you is not. Because these Israelites, that's where they were. If we hear his voice again, we're going to die. They didn't have that godly fear. We, however, they were afraid to approach the mountain for good reason, but we get to approach God's throne with grace, and we get to do it boldly. You find that in Hebrews 4:6. Jesus is our final mediator. And we need to heed his voice, as we'll read further on. But let's do a quick comparison here of Sinai and Zion. And this is an original to me. I got this from David Guzik. He is the pastor out at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. He's got a tough job, Santa Barbara, California. It's rough. But here are nine comparisons and contrasts that he had for Mount Sinai and Zion. So Mount Sinai was marked with terror and fear. Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai is in the desert. Mount Zion is in the city of the living God. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things, whereas Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. Mount Sinai, there, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God, where at Mount Zion, we have an innumerable company. A general assembly is invited to draw near to God. At Mount Sinai, you had guilty men that lived in fear. And at Mount Zion, we're all justified and made perfect. Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. And at Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Mount Sinai brings an old covenant, which was ratified by the blood of animals, and Mount Zion brings a new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain, whereas Zion is about invitation. Sinai was about the law, and Zion is about grace. So we're on this, there's these two mountains that we can choose to climb to meet God. We can choose to try and climb the Mount Sinai, or we can choose to climb Mount Zion. And so if you want to climb Mount Zion, it's fraught with danger and peril, and there's fear there. You got to make sure you got your climbing gear ready, because it's not an easy climb. But Zion, they've cut a trail for you. There's handrails. There's water rest stops on the way up the mountain. I mean, it's easy. They even put an elevator in so you can get the other halfway up. You only need to climb half of it. And so we get to choose which one of these mountains we want to climb. And one of the great things about climbing Mount Zion is that we all get to do it together. It's not an individual climb. Moses went up alone, but we get to do it together as a body, in a group together. Let's continue reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. You have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, the great thing about having Jesus as a mediator is he only had to do it one time. Moses had to go up the mountain a couple times. You know, he had to go up the first time, came down, broke some tablets, had to go back again. He had to go up that mountain a couple times. But with Jesus, we only have to do it once. He only did it once. Let's continue, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Be unshakable. Be unshakable. We're so blessed to live under the new covenant. We're so blessed that we can approach God boldly and without fear of condemnation and destruction. God's going to shake some things in the future. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. We might feel a little shaking too. But when we feel that shaking, we don't need to worry about being destroyed, because that's just God removing the things from us that he doesn't want in us. We don't shake in fear. We shake because God is removing things from us. The other thing that, I didn't bring this out in the first service, about God being a consuming fire. You know, we sing about that a lot, right? Our God is a consuming fire. What are the things in our life that need to be consumed by the fire of God? It could just be some kind of fear that we have. There are things I think... I know I've seen in my life at times, and I'm sure there are things in your life you might be afraid to give to God. You might be able to go to God with, not necessarily because you're afraid of how God is going to respond to you. Because, you know, we read in the scriptures, we hear that he's a God of grace and mercy. But maybe it's because we're afraid, well, if somebody else finds out about this, I can't really confess this because I don't want someone else to know about it. What is this other person going to think about me if I have to confess this? So that's the wrong motivation. That's thinking about this thing in our life, whatever it may be, whatever sin it may be, and walking in fear and not walking in grace, which we're encouraged to do here in Hebrews. So I would encourage you right now, if maybe there's something in your life where you feel like the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and you're afraid to draw near to God because you're afraid of what will happen, that you consider turning from Mount Sinai and going to Mount Zion, where there's grace and there's peace and there's hope. God wants to demonstrate his power in your life. We don't have to be afraid of his power. We don't have to be afraid of how he displays it. You know, if anything, we should be encouraged by what we see. How different would it have been if the people of Israel, instead of saying to Moses, "You go and get the word of God," if they had said, "We want to hear from God"? How different would there? Maybe 40 days later, they wouldn't have worshipped that calf. Or maybe they would have. They were only human, just like we are. And it's great to have leaders and people who are wise and ahead of you in the Lord to go to get instruction from the Lord. But it's also great that we have the Holy Spirit. And when we're confused, we can go to those leaders. But most of the time, we've got the Spirit in us who can guide us and direct us, and we can approach God and see him for who he really is and engage with him and see him face to face. So if there is anything in your life today that you feel like, "I don't want to get close to God with this, I don't want to present this to God," think about that and just bring it to the Lord. Don't be afraid of that display of power, but embrace it, knowing that that power is going to work in you and bring out a good thing, and that it will be well with you. Thank you.